Welcome to the UNT BSM Audio Resources. If you want more information on the BSM, you can go to untbsm.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, good evening. Okay, all right, you need to understand, tonight is a different night. I am not an awesome speaker. So I'm going to need your help. And what that means is, this is going to be audience participation night. So if I ask a question, I'm hoping that you're going to respond. Because if you don't respond, then that means we're going to be here a lot longer. All right? So if you want to shorten my time up here, if I ask a question, I would love for you to respond. Okay? So good job. Like it. Yeah, that's what I like. All right. So my name is Morgan Malone, and I am the executive director of Denton Baptist Association. Big title, little solution means I am your servant. That's my job. I lost my cup. I'll get it. But my job is to serve churches. We have about 96 churches in our association, and so we exist to help strengthen churches, to help start churches, and then also to work with our cooperating ministries, and one of those is the Baptist Student Ministry. When I was a kid, it was called Baptist Student Union, so I'm old, that's the way I remember it. But that's kind of what we do, and so with all of that being said, tonight we're going to take a look specifically at the last few hours of Christ's earthly life as he moves toward being crucified. We're going to look at him suffering the wrath of God that we deserve for our rebellion so that we could experience eternal forgiveness and a right relationship with God. Now, on your table are a few things. So the first thing I'd like you to get is your own red cup. Everybody needs a red cup. We're going to play Minute to Win It. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. All right, so everybody has their cup? Everybody got a cup? Thank you. See, I'm telling you, we'll go faster if you kind of respond. Now, I want you to tell me what are things that we can use this cup for? Drinking? What? Stacking. Donations. What? Pouring. It's a hat. Yeah, or if you've got long hair, you can use it and you can wrap your hair around it, right? Have you seen that? I can't do that, but I've seen girls do that. My daughter's done that. What else can you use a cup for? This cup. For research. You can throw it. Yeah, don't throw your cup. You might injure, and I don't think we have insurance for that. What else can you do with this cup? A speaker, that's right. Yeah, you can put a piece of string in it, and you can play the old telephone game, right? All right, what else? Anything else? Dress up as a pirate. Arrgh! That's good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, put your little stick in. All right, we're starting to get a little creative here. What else? What? Pulling lots. Oh, exactly. Okay, got you. All right, somebody said something back here. Nobody said anything back there? Okay, am I going to have to come back there and stand by y'all? Yeah, pass the mic around. Okay, so obviously you can use this cup for a lot of things, right? Well, one of the things you find as you look at Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, is that you find that a cup sometimes referred to something that an individual was going to drink, specifically in regard to God's wrath. So for example, if just looking at a passage in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 23, and you don't have to turn there, but listen to what it says. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. All right, so what was the author trying to say in those two verses that the cup was? The cup was the wrath of God. And so that's what he was speaking about. And so if you read through the Old Testament, or if you take a look at a concordance, you'll find that the cup, a lot of times in the Old Testament, is looked upon as something negative that an individual was going to experience. Now, in the New Testament, there was a time in Mark chapter 10, verses 37 through 40, where these two guys, James and John, were arguing about the future. They were asking Jesus, well, who's going to get to be in charge when it's all said and done? You see, they were thinking about Jesus as being king, and they were his right-hand men, and so they wanted to know, where are we going to be in the pecking order? And so that's their question that they're asking Jesus. Listen to what he said. This is what they said to him first. And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? So what is Jesus saying there when he says that? Are you able to drink from the cup that I am going to drink? What's he saying there? Yeah, can you take the wrath of God? Can you take what I'm going to experience? Jesus further said there, or they said to Jesus, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared. So, as we look at the text in John chapter 18, I want you to keep in mind the cup. And how Jesus uses that as an example of us drinking from it. So, let's look at John 18. And I know the last time you met, Pastor Brad talked with you guys about the Last Supper and the Passover time. And you've been going through, throughout this semester, the Gospel of John. So in John chapter 18, where we are now, and what page is that in the 527? Okay. It's not 527 in my Bible, but that's okay. John 18, beginning at verse 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Or literally, I am. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost no one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So that last verse, to me, kind of becomes a key verse as we look at the passage tonight. And that question from Jesus to his followers is, shall I not drink the cup that God has given me? You see, Jesus understood that there was something that he had to do that was not going to be enjoyable. But he understood that it had an eternal outcome. Jesus here uses a common item, a cup, something that is referred to in the Old Testament to speak of his destiny, of what his future was. So as we look back at the text, let's see what the cup says to us in regard to what Jesus has to drink. Now, go back a few verses in John chapter 18. Notice that John describes the scene as late at night. Now, if you go back and read chapter 17, you find that Jesus had spent several hours in prayer. Several hours agonizing about what the future was going to look like. And in fact, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus prays and offers these words. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Some commentators have thought about that verse and they've said, well, why would Jesus even make that comment? Did he not want to follow through? Well, no, of course not. But there was that human side of Jesus that understood the reality of the pain that he was going to have to endure. There was that human side of knowing all that he was going to face that understood that. But overarching all of that was the fact that he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. The human side of Jesus understands the undeserved physical and emotional pain he's enduring. The divine side of Jesus knows what is at stake here, and that is the eternal payment for man's sin. Or as religious leaders of the past have stated it, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus' mission. So, what are aspects of the cup? Well, one of the first things we see is that Jesus is betrayed by his own. Who leads the group of religious leaders to Jesus? Judas does. So, think about this. Do you remember when you were a kid and maybe you had some friends and you had kind of a secret hiding place that nobody else knew about? Or you thought no one knew about. Your parents may have known about it. Or maybe you had a secret club that you were a part of. My kids talk about that, and they talk about there's a significant age difference between my youngest daughter and our oldest. She's like 5 or 6 years old. So she would always want to be in the club, but they wouldn't let her in. Well, in this particular case, Judas, one of the 12, one of those who had been chosen by Jesus, knew where Jesus and the rest of the disciples would hang out at night. He knew where they slept. They couldn't go to the local Motel 6 or the Best Western. They slept outside. They slept under some trees in an olive garden. So, Judas brings all of these people. Now, the text tells us that there were soldiers and guards, Roman soldiers, temple guards. It says that they had torches, and what else does it say that they had? Weapons, and what else? What kind of weapons? Swords, clubs. So the swords would have been the soldiers, the clubs would have been the Jewish guys. So here, imagine this large group of soldiers have come to arrest Jesus. Have you ever been betrayed by someone? Someone you trusted? Someone you thought who cared for you? And they betrayed you? You know what it's like. You know what it would have been like for Jesus at this point. So he's betrayed by his own. Another interesting thing about Jesus here, though, is he's not taken by surprise. As the officers come, what does Jesus say to them? Let me try again. As the officers come, remember how we can go faster? As the officers come, what does Jesus say to them? Whom do you seek? And what does he say? I am he. Or literally, it is ego I me, I am. Which many would say is a reference back to the Old Testament where God said to Moses, when Moses said, who should I tell them is sending me? God said, I am. So they see an allusion going back to the Old Testament. But the point is, Jesus was not taken by surprise. In fact, they asked twice, or he asked them twice, who do you seek? And each time he responds with, I am he. And how do they respond? They fall back. Why do they fall back? Because they were surprised. They didn't expect Jesus to voluntarily give himself up. I mean, usually when someone is accused, do they stand up and say, it's me, I'm that person? Usually what they do is they try and hide in the background, right? But in this particular case, Jesus is not taken by surprise. A third thing we see is that Jesus calms the scene. What did Peter do? What did Peter do in the latter part of the text? He pulls out his sword, and then he cuts off Rachel's ear. Now, what's interesting is that when he does that, so just imagine Rachel's ear with those three different earrings. Are those three different earrings?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. With those three different earrings are laying on the ground. Just kind of laying there all bloody. Well, what we find in another one of the Gospels is that Jesus, once again, who is calming it down, literally takes the guy's ear, places it back on the side of his head, and it's instantly healed. Jesus was in control. Jesus was able to calm the scene. Jesus knows how to calm every scene. Now think about, once again, come back. What's the cup he's got to drink? The Lord's wrath. And then he's experiencing betrayal, rejection, and yet he's willing to endure that. Well, moving along, we move in then to the second text, and that's found in John chapter 19. And here we see the crucifixion. So let's begin reading at John chapter 19, beginning with verse 14. It says, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold, your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In this passage, we're reminded of the very common thing called crucifixion. You remember crucifixion. I mean, it was a terrible thing. And Jesus here is willing to endure it. He's willing to endure the cross. So thinking about that, thinking about all that Jesus goes through, I want to share with you just a couple of other things that I think are involved in the cup that Jesus drinks. First is the physical pain of the whole experience. Jesus had been beaten. Jesus had had individuals who hit him randomly. He endured sleeplessness. Some suggest that he hadn't slept in maybe 36, 48 hours. His hands and feet were physically nailed to the cross. I mean, you understand that it was probably his wrists. You understand that it was probably that area above the foot. You understand that it was painful. You need to understand, for the Romans, their goal in the crucifixion was that it was to be painful, it was to be horrific, it was to be something that no one wanted to experience. You see, that was their goal and that was their objective. In fact, if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. It was only reserved for those people who had committed an atrocious act, and it was reserved for the conquered peoples that Rome had taken care of. The person was usually stripped down to nothing when they were crucified. They were usually placed in a very public area so that people would walk by and see them, and in their mind they would think, "I am not going to do what they did because I don't want to be crucified." Today, when you and I think of a cross, we wear them around our necks. We see them in a very positive light. But the truth is that for these people, the cross was something that no one wanted to experience. And Jesus endured the physical pain of the cross. Was he guilty? No. But yet he endured it. The other thing I see that Jesus endures here is emotional rejection. Have you ever been rejected by someone? Have you ever wanted to be a friend to someone and they just rejected you? Or maybe you thought they were your friend. You thought that you were good friends and something transpired and they stabbed you in the back, so to speak. Maybe they physically stabbed you in the back. I don't know. But you were rejected by them. Remember how you felt? So Jesus here is rejected by Judas. He's rejected by the Jewish people. He's rejected by the religious leaders. His disciples flee. In fact, if you look back at the text here in John chapter 19, we really see four women who are on his side and John. There's no one else spoken of. Everyone else who's there at the crucifixion is speaking words negatively, blaspheming, some spitting. Jesus was rejected. Not only that, but there was the spiritual weight of others' sin upon him. And maybe that was the one that was the most significant. Take a look, if you will, for just a moment at Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. In your paperback Bible, it's page 356. So here, the prophet Isaiah is speaking hundreds of years before Christ is crucified. Keep that in mind. Speaking hundreds of years before Christ is crucified, and listen to what he says. In Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, he says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Now catch this. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." When Jesus was on that cross, according to what Isaiah 53 says, he was taking all of our sin upon him. Think about that for a moment. Jesus took your sin and my sin upon himself. The world's sin. Paul tells us in Romans, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The crucifixion is about the spiritual weight of others' sin being placed upon Jesus. Sin. I want you to do me a favor. You've got some note cards on your table. Get one of those note cards and a pen. Note card and a pen. Got it? That's a question. Thank you. Now, we're going to see how many sins you can list in 45 seconds on your sheet. Don't look on anybody else's, on yours. This is like a test, right? You're just listing sins. Not that you've committed them. You're just listing sins. Ready? Go. Five more seconds. Stop. Yeah, pens down. I've always wanted to say that. Pens down. Okay. All right. Let's play the game. Everybody stand up. If you got at least 5, remain standing. If you got at least 10, remain standing. If you got at least 15, remain standing. Okay, hey, are we down to 2? How many did you get? 15? 16. Man! You get our Starbucks gift card. See, you should have been working harder, Landon, man. I expected to have heard at least 30 or 45. You guys must not be good sinners. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a look at the list that you've gotten. Okay? Now I want you to go through on your list and mark the ones that you've committed. No one's looking at yours. And maybe there's one or two that you didn't list that you should have. Hear the word of the Lord, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. All of us have sinned. Now I want you to think about one other thing before we do something else. For some of you, there's a sin that you feel like that God could never forgive you for. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, if you want to, you can write that down, or you can just mentally place that on that paper. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Is there a sin that you've committed that you don't feel like you've ever experienced God's forgiveness for? Now do me a favor. Get one of those envelopes that should be on your table. And when you get it, take that sheet of paper that you wrote on. And place it in the envelope. And then I want you to lick the envelope. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, at your convenience, to get up and do something. Around our room, you'll see there's a cross here, there's a cross back there, there's a cross over there. For me, these symbolize, obviously, the cross of Christ. What I want you to do is I want you to go over and find a nail that's in one of these red cups, and then I want you to take this envelope and hold it there, and then I want you to nail that And then once you've done that, I want you to come back to your seat and be in kind of a prayerful time. And I want you to do a couple things as you're doing that. As you nail it, you may want to offer a prayer to God and say, God, I want to ask your forgiveness. And I want you to take this. And then as you come back and you sit down, I want you to listen to the sound of the hammer hitting the cross. Hear the word of the Lord again before you do that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. So at your leisure, get up, go nail it to the cross. All right. I want you to take a look at the cross that you nailed your envelope on. Did you nail it to the cross? This would be an appropriate response. Okay. So you have placed it on the cross. Sometimes what I find, though, is that we think God cannot forgive us for what we've done. And you need to be aware that you've nailed it to the cross and you've left it there. John said in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My encouragement to you is that you leave that sin at the cross and that you accept the fact that God wants to cleanse and does cleanse you when you do that. And so as you take your cup, may it remind you of the cup that Jesus was willing to drink from so that you didn't have to. And may it be a reminder to you of God's forgiveness. Oh, by the way, it is red. A little bit of symbolism there. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these students. I thank you for their willingness to come on a Thursday night when they could be doing other things. But God, they've chosen to come to worship, study your word. I pray that as the Connect groups would meet now, that God, they would further unpack what the crucifixion meant then and what it means now. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to drink the cup that you were given. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to take our sin upon you. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Ooh, that's loud. Thanks, Morgan.
Please know this. The envelopes that you've placed on the cross, I'll take down. They'll go in the trash. No one is going to see those.